Our Lord, we praise you because you love us. Be with us now as we hear and receive your word. Amen. I'd like to read the psalm again that we heard sung so beautifully. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in rulers, nor in any child of earth, for there is no help in them. When they breathe their last, they return to earth, and in that day their thoughts perish. Happy are they who have the God of Jacob for their help, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Happy are they who have the God who made heaven and earth, the seas, and all that is in them, who keeps his promise forever, who gives justice to those who are oppressed, and food to those who are hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord cares for the stranger. He sustains the orphan and the widow, but frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, throughout all generations. Hallelujah. When I first started, one of my first midweek youth group gatherings, we were singing, I believe we were singing Oh Praise Him, which has a lot of alleluias in it. And I think we were doing evening prayer, a modified evening prayer where we were saying alleluia. At some point, one of our high schoolers, Devin, stopped us and he said, I thought we weren't supposed to say alleluia during Lent. And I said, I think you're right. So, and I thought to myself afterwards, these high schoolers, they're probably, or these youth group kids, they're probably thinking, I thought we're supposed to hire youth ministers that knew what they were doing. So, yeah, they're probably onto something there. But there's a lot, you know, many of us here in this parish are, I don't know what the exact numbers are, but about half of us, I think, maybe are lifelong part of the Anglican Communion, and others, many of us are new. And so we're still learning. I mean, even when I walked in today, Matt had to correct my position. Just right there, John. Okay. So there's a good possibility I'll mess something else up even right now. So don't feel bad. I've been here for about 2 years now, and I think there's still a lot to learn. A lot of beautiful aspects that lead us to worship God. So this Alleluia, knowing where, at what time of the church calendar to say it is one thing, but I wonder how many of us remember or even know or ever have known exactly what it means other than, it means more than yay or yes, we're excited about worshiping God right now. Some of you know what it means, but some of you may not, and some of you may have forgotten. Alleluia and hallelujah, interchangeably, same word, different spelling. It just means it's a call, typically an imperative, to praise the Lord. And so some translations you'll see even in our pew Bibles, I believe it says, instead of alleluia, it just says praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's a simple meaning. And so Devin was right. But at the same time, we never stop alleluiaing, hallelujahing. We're always praising God in Lent or any season. That's something that in this very psalm we're called to do to all of our lives, with all of our being, with all of our soul. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That's everything that I am. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. So even in Lent, we are praising God and we're remembering this time of repentance and longing for that that Easter promise that's coming, that resurrection that we're still longing for. We're still praising our God. We're still hallelujahing. Why as Christians do we need these reminders over and over? I think we've sang multiple times in multiple songs and heard over and over in the liturgy today, hallelujah. Why do we need that reminder so much to praise God, to praise the Lord? This psalm is the first of the last five psalms in the Psalter, and all of them start with hallelujah, or praise the Lord, or hallelujah, whatever your translation is. and they end with it. This reminder right there, 5 times, 10 times, the beginning and the end, at the end of this Psalter. Why do we need those reminders? Don't we all, as Christians, want to praise the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, all the time? James Montgomery Boyce, a pastor and theologian, says this: theoretically, we know that God is of supreme importance, but he is invisible to us and usually also remote from our thoughts. What we do see is other human beings, particularly those who seem important. So we focus on people and put our trust in them. We trust politicians, thinking that the president or Congress or mayor or some other highly placed person will be able to solve our problems. But they can't even solve their own. We trust science or education or anything else to be our ultimate savior. We do not actually trust God and worship him. So why shouldn't we trust these important people? They can be helpful. When they do what's right, they can do good things, and we can find some help in them. Some of them we know and put some trust in, sometimes too much, obviously. Well, Boyce goes on to say the reason he thinks we shouldn't trust them is because they often can't solve their own problems. Charles Spurgeon, another great preacher, says not to trust them because their needs, dangers, burdens, and confusions are often greater than our own. And the psalmist in our psalm today says don't trust them because of what Lent reminds us of. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Verse 3 of the psalm: when they breathe their last, they return to earth, and in that day their thoughts perish. Even the best, most noblest, some translations say prince, among men and women, ultimately they breathe their last, and they return to the dust. So, we realize we shouldn't, and we ultimately cannot put our ultimate trust in any man, in any son of Adam. But why does the psalmist have so much confidence that we can put our trust in the Lord? He tells us that in verses 5 through 9. It's because the Lord, who is our help and who is our hope, he is the one who made heaven and earth, the seas and all that is in them. He is the only one who keeps his promise forever. He is the one who gives justice to those who are oppressed and food to those who are hungry. He is the one who sets prisoners free. He opens the eyes of the blind, lifts up those who are bowed down, loves the righteous, cares for the stranger, sustains the orphan and the widow, frustrates the way of the wicked, and he reigns forever. This is why the psalmist says that we are to put our trust in the Lord. And that sounds so beautiful and good and true, and I believe anyone who has the Spirit of God living in them can sense that and feel that. But I feel that in my heart, but part of my mind, maybe like many of you, looks at these verses, and when we see these many times throughout Scripture, maybe you think like me. I look at it and I think, you know, I know a lot of times where justice seems not to come for the oppressed. And we know of stories of Christian prisoners who have never been set free, who were ultimately tortured or executed. I personally do not know a single blind person, personally, in my life that has had their eyes opened by a miracle of God. I know people who are beaten and broken down and full of sorrows and physical pains who are not lifted up, and then they die. I know this word strangers is something like immigrants or something like refugees, people who are in a new land that's not their own, but not their people, often without rights or protection. This is the biblical understanding of this stranger. And we know that people throughout the world come to these new places as strangers and often are not loved, often not wanted. And sometimes that never changes for their whole life. And we know about orphans and widows, orphans sometimes that don't ever get adopted, or sometimes abused, and grow up to have a very difficult life. Widows, elderly, who are left alone and abandoned, and evil people that just seem to get their way. Their plans don't seem to be frustrated. So if we ask the psalmist, what about that? Have you thought about that, psalmist? Do you think that he would say, oh, I never considered all that. I hadn't really looked around the world and seen that. I don't think so. It doesn't take very long to look around the world and see that. Also, before this 146th psalm, there are 145 others. And those of us that have read the psalms and heard the psalms, especially if you've heard it all your life, you know how the psalms cry out about injustice and oppression and how we feel abandoned at times by God. There are some psalms that are so angry and so full of anguish that they make us uneasy. They cry out, God, take vengeance on these people the way that they did on us. Destroy them the way that they destroyed our own children. We cringe to hear it. And then there's the psalm that Jesus cried out on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The psalmist understands. Yet here we get to these last five psalms, and over again we hear, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Anglican theologian Michael Wilcock says, the tone of these remaining psalms is one of unalloyed confidence, with scarcely a shadow of past horrors, for such things are past. What we have here is no naive optimism that has not yet noticed that they exist, but a mature, forward-looking faith that has faced them and knows they are being dealt with. Praise the Lord. And Boyce adds, do we understand all that God is doing in our lives or in the world? Of course not. But we understand enough about his nature, about the nature of God, to praise him in spite of the difficulties. How do we know enough? How do we understand this? For many of us, it's living our lives in faith and trusting him and seeing his word to be true. And it is his word, written and living, that reminds us that he is the one we are to put our trust in, that we can understand his nature. Our readings, the first reading today, if you remember, was about the widow, the Sidonian widow, and her son who was fatherless. Elijah didn't feed them. It was the Lord who fed them. The Lord fed Elijah too, who was fleeing for his own life. Do you remember Isaiah 61 that Jesus reads when he steps into the temple? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight of the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And almost immediately afterwards, the crowd was ready to throw him off a cliff because they knew who he was claiming to be. In our gospel according to Mark today, Jesus' anger is towards these scribes or Pharisees who are just flaunting their robes, their importance, who they are, their money that they've got to give away and want everybody to know it and see it and see how important they are. He contrasts that ungrateful, prideful heart with the humble widow who just wants to give what she has out of love. Hebrews, the reading from the New Testament today. Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly are waiting for him. That's me, and I hope that's all of you. We're waiting. We're expecting that he's coming back, and that he is the one who does all these things. And the scriptures end the last chapter of Revelation with that beautiful reminder that we long and wait and hope for, a loud voice from the throne of God, saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." By God's grace, we believe that all of God's word is trustworthy and true, all that he's revealed to us in Scripture. And this enables us to understand the goodness of his nature, his kindness, his justice, to trust that even though we don't understand all the hardships in this world, all the things that he's doing, we know enough of his nature. But perhaps the most important reason for trusting God is that he is the only one who ever could or ever has made us righteous and loved and able to praise him. Spurgeon again writes, "Loved ones, you must never cease from his praise, whose infinite love has made you what you are." What has he made us? Righteous and loved. I know when we see verse 8, it says the Lord loves the righteous, but I know by myself I'm not righteous. I know how often I sin and how often I mess up. Even though I want to do what's right, I don't. Romans 3:21-24 reminds us, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets," that's all the scripture, "testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." As Spurgeon said, beloved, praise the Lord. Never stop praising the Lord, because he has made you righteous. And since he's made you righteous, you know that he loves you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for making us righteous and for loving us. I hope that by the Spirit's work on our hearts today and throughout our lives, on our hearts and on our minds, that at the end of the liturgy today and at any time where we are able to declare, "Thanks be to God, hallelujah, hallelujah," that you'll remember what we're saying. Praise you, Lord. Praise the Lord. And then in the hard times, in the good times, every aspect of your life, you'll never cease, and that I'll never cease, singing and saying with our mouths, with our lives, "Praise the Lord who loves us." And when we take our last breath, there was a man that spoke to Charles Spurgeon as he was dying that said, "I will praise the Lord with every last breath, and when I take the last one, I'll sing even better." Praise the Lord who loves you.